We're studying the Sermon on the Mount, and we're calling it Turning Life Right Side Up, God's Right Side Up, from an Upside Down World. So our Upside Down World moment this today is about power. In an Upside Down World, the philosophy is, I want to have power so that I can get what I want for selfish gain. In Jesus' Right Side Up World, he turns it right side up. It's a desire for power, that is the ability to do things, get things done in order to serve others rather than serve myself. In the upside-down world that we live in, the philosophy is with greater power comes greater personal benefit. And we've seen people who've done that. They want power, they want position so they can get what they want, whether it's in the business world or the political world or the religious world, The upside-down philosophy is that I want power so that I can gain from it. In Jesus' right-side-up world, the philosophy is with greater power comes greater responsibility for others' benefit. Selfish power is the way of the upside-down world. Am I right? Anybody want to say amen to that? Amen. That's the way of the world. And so we see it in the headlines everywhere. We see politicians. And there's a great deal of disrespect for politicians because we've watched them gain power and then abuse that power, use that power for their own selfish gain. So that the philosophy is if you get to become a representative, a U.S. representative or Senate, that by the time you're out, your portfolio will be in the millions of dollars. We've seen it, especially recently in the news, coaches, teachers, parents, other family members, priests, abusing children. That's about power. Today, there are 40.3 million people currently enslaved in our world, more than in any other time in the world. That's about power. And slavery has been, it's called human trafficking now, it's not called slavery. But slavery has been a part of the world, part of human beings' history from the earliest times. When one tribe gets power over another, they enslave the defeated foe. Closer to home, we have all been on the receiving end of the abuse of power. Not only do we see it in the headlines, but we see it in our lives and other people's lives close to home. A company president is hired. He comes in with a mandate from his board to make this company more profitable. And as a result, he downsizes, he does cutbacks in a company so that the company suffers, the product suffers, and the people suffer in order for the gain to be to the stockholders. And then after gutting the company, he leaves with a performance bonus and does it at some other company, leaving the company in tatters for somebody else. That's an abuse of power. You've had bosses who created a culture of fear or intimidation. Teachers who want to control more than they want to teach. Landlords who take the money of the people who rent from them but don't take care of the property and end up causing all kinds of problems. Coworkers, classmates. Probably most of us can think back to our days in elementary school when there was a bully. It's an abuse of power. Even closer to home, we have all been the one who abused power for our own selfish reasons. Probably for most of us, it's not been physical abuse, but it's things like, anytime I want to gain something personally from a relationship or a situation, and I coerce, intimidate, make somebody feel guilty or shame them or put pressure on them to do something so that I can gain, it's an abuse of power. Even worse, it's easy to become so accustomed to living in this upside-down philosophy of power equals selfish benefit that we don't even realize when we've done it. How tempting it is to try to get what I want in a situation rather than thinking about what God wants and what's best, what's loving for the people in our lives, with our parents or our spouses or our children or our coworkers. The conclusion is that anytime you have power, small or great, in this upside-down world, it will be used for selfish benefit. But as Jesus turns it right side up, anytime we have power, small or great, it must be used in the way that Jesus used it, and that is love, what is best for others. As a part of our series on the Sermon on the Mount, we're looking at the Beatitudes, and we are memorizing them together. So let's do our little exercise together and see if you can remember. There's a pattern to all of these, and it always starts with blessed are the or blessed are those, and here's the pattern. It goes blessed are those. And then one of the best ways, one of the tools to memorize is to memorize the first letter of the character trait in each one of the Beatitudes. So let's see if you can remember the pattern that's here. Blessed are the first letter, P. Next letter, M, H, M. And then the last three are easy. P, P, P. Got it? So let's try the character traits, see if you can remember those. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who... Blessed are the meek. See, you're getting to the ones that we haven't studied yet, so it's a little bit harder, isn't it? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the... Remember what the first letter is? M, H-M. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the... So we got three P's. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Let's add the reward for those. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who, for they shall be. Blessed are the, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. See, some of these make sense and some of them are kind of opposite. Because the meek, it doesn't seem like they would inherit the earth, but those who hunger will be satisfied. Number seven, verse seven, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for they shall, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the first one, verse 3, verse 10 are the same. So let's go through them together without all my words messing you up. Matthew 5, 3 to 10. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand what this meekness is all about. Holy Spirit, show us how we should live with the power that you give us in a way that brings honor to you and benefit to others. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This is connected with another scripture that Jesus gave us a little bit later in the book of Matthew, in chapter 11, verse 29, where Jesus invites us to take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. And that word gentle is the same word translated meek. So gentle or meek. And lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We're talking about meekness. Let's three actions for us to do this thing called meekness in this beatitude. Number one, the first action is to understand it. We need to understand this concept of meekness because the world that we live in has it upside down. Meekness is a different concept. It's very different than what we normally think of. This week I wrote this illustration, and I want to get it right, so I'm going to read it. Suppose you're visiting a farm with your family to see all the animals. As you approach a fenced-in field, you see one of the biggest oxen you have ever seen being led toward another, even larger oxen. But the first one is resisting, pulling against the handler, bucking, turning its horns toward the handlers, trying to gore. In response, the farmhands whack the ox with a stiff whip designed to get the ox's attention, to inflict pain, but no permanent harm, and shout harsh, scolding words. Finally, the farmhands get the unruly ox beside the bigger, seemingly docile ox, and they start to yoke them together. The bigger ox stands still, cooperative. The first ox twists his head, pulls away, banging into the bigger ox, at one point throwing one of the men to the ground, who gets up holding his arm that is clearly broken. Throughout the yoking process, the farmhands whack the ox with a stiff whip and yell at him. Finally, together, as we'll call this team of oxen, Team Resist, they finally get them together. And at this point, those of you that are dads are saying to your kids, don't act like that. I've got a whip in my garage. One of the farmhands gets behind Team Resist and tries to get them moving toward the field to plow. The smaller ox pulls the opposite way, chafes against the yoke, kicks backward, does everything contrary to the directions of the handler and the leading of the bigger ox. The entire day, the farmhand has to whack the ox with a stiff whip, and you can hear for all the way from the field him yelling to try to get him to do his work. Team Resist. As you stand there watching Team Resist go out to the field, the farmhands lead another young, smaller ox toward the yoking area, where another ox, about that same size but obviously older, is standing there. The young ox walks cooperatively with the farmhand, following their lead. No resisting, no pulling against, no bucking, no turning horns toward the handlers, and especially no whip. Instead, the ox receives pats of affirmation and kind words. The farmhand easily leads the young ox alongside the older ox, easily yokes them together. The young ox does not twist his head, does not pull away, does not bang into the older ox, does not throw the handlers to the ground, does not break the arms of the handlers. The young ox does not get whacked throughout the yoking maneuver with the whip. Instead, throughout the process, receives pats of affirmation and kind words. And so now, they're yoked together, and we'll call this Team Comply. Team Resist is out in the field. Team Comply heads to the field. And the handler requires little effort to do so. No pulling away, no chafing against the yoke, no resisting, no going against the directions of the handler, no fighting against the older ox, and especially no whip whacking against it, just affirmation. Your family stays there all day, enjoying the animals and all the activities that are there. staying, and as you walk to the on-site restaurant for dinner, you see Team Comply coming in from the field. Team Resist is nowhere to be seen. You can see the dust being kicked up over in the distance. But you see Team Comply coming in. You enjoy a nice leisurely dinner. You stop at the gift shop, especially if you're with my wife. And you let the kids, because she finds nice things. I'm just saying. You let the kids go to the bathroom again before you get in the road. Heading to your car, you see Team Resist also coming from the field. Slowly, warily, back to the barn. A full 2 hours after Team Comply has already gotten into the barn. You look at the barn, or you look at that Team Resist, and you see that they are exhausted. The oxen are stumbling with their tongues hanging out. The younger ox has marks all over his rump from the whip. Team Comply, over in the barn, looks fresh and rested and ready to work. Team Resist driver is also at the end of himself. He's filthy, dirty. One leg of his overalls is ripped. His head is hanging down, and you can tell he has had it. In fact, if you notice, it has taken two men to handle Team Resist, and they are both done. You look over in the barn and you see Team Comply's lone handler sitting beside the stall with lemonade in his hand, whistling a tune as if he hasn't worked. You look out at the fields the team have been plowing, and you see the team that was plowed by Team Resist is only half done. When you look at the team that was plowed by Team Comply, you see that it is completely finished. Even though Team Comply worked 2 hours less than Team Resist. Clearly, Team Comply has accomplished more in less time with less effort in a much more positive way, even though smaller and weaker than Team Resist. What word is it then that would describe Team Comply that caused them to be so effective and so rested and so cooperative versus Team Resist that caused them to be so rebellious and worn out and not as productive? Here's the word. You ready? Team Comply, the oxen and Team Comply, are meek. Meek. And you might say, wait, that can't be right. You look at those big oxen, they're bigger than anything that you've ever seen in your life, and you say, that can't be meek. They're strong. They're powerful. They could do whatever they want. How can you call them meek? That's a good question. So let's do a little audience participation. When you hear the word meek, or when people out in our realm of influence hear the word meek, what are the ideas or the words that come to mind? Weakness. What else? Humble. What else? What? Shy. I heard somebody else. You see, audience participation doesn't work unless you give me some words from the audience. Any other words? Timid. Yeah. So here's some of the ideas that most people have. When they think of meek, they think of pushovers, right? He's a weak little man, and he's a pushover. They are timid, mild-mannered, compliant. They settle for peace at any price. They have the spine of a jellyfish. Those are the kinds of concepts. In fact, I heard of someone who started a club called the Dependent Order of Really Meek and Timid Souls. When you make an acrostic of the first letters of its name, Dependent Order of Really Meek and Timid Souls, you have the word doormats. The doormats have an official insignia, a yellow caution light. Their official motto is, "The meek shall inherit the earth," if that's okay with everybody else. A man named Upton founded the society after he wrote a pamphlet called Cower Power. Now, in Pittsburgh, we think of Coach Cower, Cower Power. Cowering, shy, timid power. So, with that in mind, when we think of those powerful, strong oxen, we don't think of the word meek to describe them. And yet, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, I think that's in your outline there, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, meek, and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You see, when we hear this, and probably when the people that Jesus originally spoke this to hear this, there would be several things that would make us come up short. The first is that Jesus would offer to yoke himself to us to begin with. So the picture Jesus is painting is of a yoke of oxen. It's the older one, the trained one, waiting for the younger one. So in the picture, the story that I just told, it's the one that's waiting, the bigger one, the one that's been trained, the one that has experience. And we are to be the one, the younger one, who's still learning to come and be yoked to Jesus. So this whole idea of God offering to partner with us, be yoked with us, would be foreign. The second part is that the offer of rest. It says if you do that, you will find rest for your souls. Because in Jesus' day, the whole idea of religion was that it was rules that were taxing and hard and difficult, and it wore you out. And Jesus is saying, no, it's rest. But the thing that would really make us stop is this idea that Jesus describes himself as gentle or meek and lowly in heart, humble. Because that is not the way we think of strong, powerful entities. Oxen really are strong animals. I did a little research and discovered that the typical ox weighs between 2,000 and 3,000 pounds. 2,000 and 3,000 pounds. That's about what my car weighs. A team of oxen can pull at least its body weight at a walking pace for a long period of time. That means 5,000 to 6,000 pounds. That's two of my cars. For short bursts of 6 to 8 feet, if they're trying to pull something, like pull something out of a ditch or pull a rock out of the ground, a well-trained team of oxen can pull up to twice their body weight, as much as 12 to 13,000 pounds. That's four of my cars. Those are strong, strong animals. And yet Jesus says, I'm like that older, experienced ox, and I'm meek. So we have to conclude that meekness is not weakness, it's something else. So let me give you the definition. The definition of meekness is power under control. Power under control. And what Jesus is talking about is the kind of meekness that power under control can only be controlled by the Spirit. It's not weakness, it's having power, but being disciplined to use that power in a controlled way for the benefit of others. Power under control. So when those oxen, the first set of oxen where he was resistant, that's power out of control. The second set of oxen, power under control. They're meek, but they are very powerful. There are many people in the Bible that are described. Everybody that you want to emulate in the Bible is described as meek. Jesus described himself as meek in the scripture that we just read. And then at the end of his ministry, after he's been arrested, in Matthew 27, 13 and 14, it says, Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. So Jesus stood there as if he was a victim. And on the outside, everybody in the political arena would have thought that he was a weak, powerless victim. And yet Jesus said this in Matthew 26, just a little time before that, as his disciples wanted to defend him. He says, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" A legion, a Roman legion, was about 6,000 men. Jesus is saying, "Do you not understand that I have more power than you can imagine? I have the ability, I would just ask, my father would send me over 70,000 angels to come and rescue me. It's not that I lack power. It's that I have power under control to accomplish the task that I've been given. Meekness. Jesus was meek. In the Old Testament, we find that Moses was meek. Remember Moses? He went toe-to-toe with Pharaoh, being used by God to overpower all the gods of Egypt and Pharaoh and wreak havoc in all of Egypt. That kind of power. But in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth." Power under control, which explains why he just didn't destroy all the Israelites when they started grumbling. Peter was meek. You ever think of that? Peter, you know, the one that seemed like he was always out of control. His mouth would engage before his brain did. And he grabbed a sword, cut off the guard's ear, trying to defend Jesus. You know, it denies Jesus. And yet he was meek. He was a strong personality, but after the Holy Spirit, remember, power and control produced by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came in, it changed. It didn't take away his power or his strong personality, but it transformed him. And here's what he says. 1 Peter 2, 19 to 21, he says, "For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly." It's not that you can't get out of the suffering. It's that you have the power, but you choose to follow God instead. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He says, power under control. Having the power and yet controlling it so that you're doing what God wants you to do. And we find out later, the same Peter who was seemed to be out of control at the end of his life, they were preparing him to be crucified, and they said, "I don't deserve to die like my Savior. Crucify me upside down." Power under control. Paul was meek. Boy, you don't think about that when you read some of his writings, do you? He's scolding people, and he's correcting people, and he's putting them in their place, and yet his words, though strong and scolding, power under control. When he could have saved himself, he didn't. 2 Corinthians 10:1 says, "I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Power under control. So meekness is having power, but being in control of that power so that we are operating as God wants us to operate, doing what God wants us to do. So that's the first action, is to change our thinking about meekness as, instead of weakness, it's power under control. Number two, we need to decipher the reward for meekness. Of all the Beatitudes, this can be the one that you shake your head at the most, because both sides of it are a little bit hard. Here's a story. Pastor Doug Forsberg was pastoring in a small church in Florida. He got a call from Benny. Benny was an older man in his church, about 99 or 100 years old, living in a nursing home. He gets a phone call. "Hurry, hurry, Pastor Doug. I've got to see you right now. It's important. Please hurry." Pastor Doug drops everything, knowing Benny's age, thinking maybe he's at the end of his life. He drops everything and runs to the nursing home to see what emergency Benny has facing him. When he arrived, Pastor Doug asked Benny, "Well, Benny, what's the emergency? What's so important?" Benny looked up at his pastor and replied, "Pastor Doug, I'm going to get married." That wasn't what he was expecting to hear. "And I've called you out because I want you to perform the ceremony." Pastor Doug was taken aback and said, "Well, okay. But first, tell me something about this woman." Benny replied, "Okay." Doug asked, "Is she a Christian?" "No." "Oh, okay. Is she beautiful?" "No." "Well, okay. I'm just asking. I'm not implying anything here, Benny, but is she rich?" "No." Pastor Doug was really confused, so he finally asked Benny, "Why on earth do you want to marry this woman?" Benny looked him right in the eye and grinned and said, "Because she can drive at night." Benny was in it for himself. Power under control says, I do what I do, what I can do, only because it benefits everyone. There are rewards for being selfish. There are rewards for being a rebellious ox. That rebellious ox that I talked about on Team Resist wanted to go his own way. He wanted to do his own thing. He didn't want to listen. He wanted to kick. He wanted to push. He wanted to shove. There are short-term benefits for being rebellious, for not being meek. But the benefit that Jesus promises is this: blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, it's interesting because as I've read those in the past, for some reason my thinking was, well, that means that they will be in charge of the world, that they will be, you know, that they will gain the power of the world. But as I studied it, that's not what it says at all. It says they will inherit the earth, not that they will rule the world. Inherit means that we receive something that we haven't earned. We gain something from someone simply because they have chosen to give it to us. And so when Jesus says they inherit, it means that God will give them something that they have not earned. It's not connected with what they've done. And then he uses this word earth. He doesn't use world. He uses earth. So when he uses that word, it's the word that God used in the Old Testament to describe the promised land. He's not talking about this culture. He's not talking about this physical world that we call earth. He's talking about a promise that he made to the... He's referring to the picture of the promise he made to the Israelites when he gave them the promised land. Here is the promise that he gave them. Exodus chapter 33, verse 14. And he said, God said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 10. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies so that you live in safety. God was to be their inheritance. The land was to be the place where they experienced that inheritance. So when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle or meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, he's saying, by being meek, you will inherit my presence. You will inherit all that I am. My presence that will come. And so when the Israelites went into the promised land, the promise was, I will provide for you. And he's got some of these great promises. I will give you vineyards that you didn't plant. I will let you live in homes that you didn't build. I will give you fields that you didn't plow. I will give you all of these things. I will provide for you and I'll protect you. You follow me, make me Lord of all, and don't serve these idols of this land and don't intermarry with these people. I'll protect you. I'll have a hedge of protection. The other nations will not be able to overcome you. I will provide for you. I will protect you. I will give you my power. And so when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, when Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, he's saying, I will give you everything you need for in this life if you will live with my power under my control. There's nothing that you will want. Remember, blessed means being one with God, experience that deep inner satisfaction. Blessed are the meek, those who have power under control. And the reason that we will be blessed is because God himself will be our inheritance. He will take care of us. He will provide for us. He will protect us. Nothing will happen to us except that he is there. Now, will life be hard? Sure. But we've got Jesus on one side of the yoke and us on the other, and he's doing most of the pulling. So the result of the meekness for the oxen, think about that picture, the meekness for the oxen. The team comply. What were the results? What were the benefits? They accomplished all the work. Remember, they accomplished that whole field in 2 hours less than it took for the resistant ones to plow half a field. Rest. That is, they weren't worn out. When they got back, they looked like they could continue working. Why? Because they were cooperating together. pats of affirmation instead of being hit by the whip. Does that sound appealing? Because if we're the rebellious ox, God has to use his discipline on us. But if we're cooperating with him, he just corrects us. He gently guides us. And sometimes he has to train us. But he doesn't have to whip us. Everyone is safe. The farmhand didn't get a broken arm from the Team Comply. There was no harm done to the older ox that was beside him that rebellious ox kept bumping against. And a long, effective life. Here's what I discovered when I did a little research on oxen. Is they will work with that ox. They will work with that ox, but there comes a point where they stop working with them and they take them to the butcher shop. They kill them and they use them for hamburger and steaks and whatever else they can use. There comes a point when it no longer works. And I believe that many people live lives that are shortened because they're resisting God. They're not following his plan, and they reap the consequences of that. What is the result of meekness for Christ followers? God will be our Father, our presence, our power, protector, and provider. We'll accomplish his work as we go through our daily lives and our relationships with our families, the work that we do in the marketplace, the work that we do with the church, the things that we do in life individually. All those things will be more productive because we're walking in step with him. We will receive rest because God's providing and he's empowering, so we're not getting so worn out because we're resisting. Moments of affirmation. And I don't know about you. Let me see the hands. How many people would like to feel the whip of God, and how many people would like to feel the pats of affirmation and the words of encouragement? Words of encouragement? The whip of God. Okay, I'm watching. Anybody? I'll help you out if you want to be whipped. Meekness, power under control, he says, by not resisting, by not rebelling, by not pushing against him, we receive the affirmation of God. People around us are better off. Our families enjoy life more. We do better work. And then a deeper and better life with Christ. Meekness, power under control, results in God being everything to us. Now, if ox could understand English, and you saw the farmhand trying to get this rebellious ox into the yoke, wouldn't you say to them, stop. You're just hurting yourself. You're just causing more difficulty. It will be so much easier if you just stop pushing against what your handler wants to do and just cooperate. Just cooperate. Just do what the handler tells you to do. Wouldn't you say that to them? Could it be that God is saying that to us in some areas of our lives? That we're pushing instead of accepting, that we're seeing God's instructions, whatever they might be, God's conviction, however he wants us to change, as something that we don't want, and so we're resisting against it. You might want to write this down. God is bigger than you, and you never win. So the more you resist, the more pain it brings you, and God's still going to win. Just don't resist so long he makes you into hamburger. Because there comes a point when God says, that's it. I put a bullet point there. The reward gives us all we need to live meek. Of all the Beatitudes, this seems to be a circular experience. The more we cooperate with God, power under control, the more we get his presence, power, protection, and provisions, which causes us to have the ability to be meek in more situations, which gives us his presence, which gives us more meekness, which gives us his presence, so that eventually we will become that oxen that just cooperates with Jesus and experience all that God wants to give us. So understanding meekness, not as weakness, but as power under control. Deciphering the meaning of the reward of inherit the earth as God's presence and all that he offers to us. And then number three, we need to live it. We need to live meekness. We need to just say, I'm going to cooperate with God. I'm going to put my head in that yoke, and I'm going to do what he wants me to do. 2 Timothy 1:7 was our memory verse from last year. It says, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of what? Power and love, self-control. Power under control. So, no excuses. Look at me. No, there are no excuses. Repeat after me. No excuses. You can try, but God doesn't take them. There aren't any excuses because God has given us everything that we need. So here's the formula. When your urge is to respond selfishly, surrender to Jesus. Surrender to him. So when you get the urge to resist, to rebel, to push against what God wants to do, just stop and surrender. Say, okay, I'm just going to step into the yoke. Just surrender. Stop fighting it. Just give yourself to him. And then you'll be yoked to Jesus. And then work hard with him. Work hard with him. So that on Team Comply, that young ox went into the yoke cooperatively. They went out of the field. They pulled together. They completed the work that was there. And they came back and they got rest. Work hard at being what God wants you to be. Colossians 3:12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. You have to work hard. It doesn't come automatically. It's by surrendering, allowing the Holy Spirit to change you, and then working hard at it. Titus 3:1, the first couple of verses there. The reference is wrong. Should be just 1 and 2. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Work hard at becoming like Jesus. So later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to apply the character traits that are listed in the Beatitudes to specific situations that bring it close to home. And here's some of them. Power under control, cooperating with Jesus. It means when the urge comes to be selfish, we choose to be kind. Now, I don't know about you, but there are some people that just have a 5-star ability to irritate. Right? I mean, you have them in your life. You might be one of them, but we all have them. And the urge, the human urge within you, will be to respond having the power to be inconsiderate or selfish or mean or cleverly insulting. Being meek means that we are kind. To love your enemies when the urge is to hate. To turn the other cheek for Jesus' sake when the urge is to slap back. To go the second mile when the urge is to only go 1 mile or none. To forgive when the urge is to hurt the person in return. Do you recognize any of those from the Sermon on the Mount? Yeah. As a human being, you will be tempted with urges to act like this world does. You will have, and the more power you have in a situation, the stronger the urge will be to exercise that power selfishly. And the greater the responsibility will be to pull it back, keep that power under control, and do the loving thing. That's what Jesus was doing as he stood before Pilate when he could have called 70,000 angels. But he said, no, I'm going to obey my Father, and I'm going to do it because I love all mankind, and I want them to have salvation. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The character trait is meekness. The reward is God's presence. Pastor Ray Stedman told the story of some Americans who were stationed in Korea during the Korean War. While there, they rented a home and hired a local boy to cook and clean for them. These Americans were a bunch of jokesters and very soon began to take advantage of the young boy's naivete. They'd smear Vaseline on the stove handles so that when he turned the stove on in the morning, he'd get grease all over his fingers. They'd pull little water buckets over the door so that he'd get deluged when he opened the door. They'd even nail his shoes to the floor during the night. Day after endless day, the little fellow took the brunt of their practical jokes without saying anything. No blame, no self-pity, no temper, no tantrums. These soldiers had power, right? They had power over this young man because he needed the job, he needed the money. Finally, the men felt guilty about what they were doing, so they sat down with the young Korean and said, "Look, we know these pranks aren't funny anymore, and we're sorry. We're never going to take advantage of you again." It seemed a bit too good to be true to the houseboy. "So yes, no more sticky on the stove," he asked. "Nope." "No more water on the door?" "Nope." "No more nail shoes to the floor?" "Nope, never again." "Okay," the boy said with a smile, "no more spit in the soup." You see, we have power in situations that it may not seem. He had power. He was responding in power, but he wasn't responding with power under control. Not the loving thing to do. So the bullet points under number three are the general principles that Jesus gave us. I want to bring them very as close to home as I can with these questions. Where and with whom do you tend to be a rebellious ox? In what situations do you tend to kick against what you know what God wants you to do? To use your power in a way that is not loving, that is not caring. With what people do you tend to have that urge not to be loving, but to use your power for your own personal gain? Next question, what are the urges you most commonly have, and I left out some words there, that cause you to act as a rebellious ox? What are those urges? Is the urge to be snarky? Is it the urge to use words? Is it the urge to make people feel guilty? The urge to push back in some way emotionally, mentally, to take advantage of certain people? With your kids, spouse, coworkers? What are those urges? And who are those people? And then what do you need to do instead? What will it look for you to be using power under control? What will it look for you to be that cooperative ox that steps into the yoke with Jesus and allows him to determine the direction, determine where you go and what you do and how you do it and when you do it? What do you need to do differently to be meek? And then finally, at the essence of all of it is, will you surrender in all those situations and will you work hard to do the things that Jesus wants you to do? Would you bow your heads? Let me encourage you to take those questions as you spend time with God this week during our week of fasting and prayer and ask him if there are any places, any people that you need to repent of, that you need to change, that you need to stop kicking against what Jesus says, in order to cooperate with him, to experience the meekness, to be meek. If you're not experiencing his presence that comes with his power to do things, his provision, his protection, if you're not experiencing that, it's not Jesus' fault. It's because you're not cooperating in the other side of the yoke. So if you're missing that, I would encourage you to spend time with him and ask him, what am I doing that is causing me to miss that? And then repent surrender, and work hard. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this week. God, that you would reveal the innermost parts of who we are to us. That you would open up our eyes, remove the blinders to the places where we don't even know that we're not being loving. When we are using power we don't even know that we're using. God, that you would help us to repent and walk into that yoke with you. To be a part of Team Comply and to put Team Resist behind us. Show us specifically, Lord. I pray as we go through this week, as we seek you, as we fast, as we pray, that you would show us the things as a church that we need to see. God, that we could be your people. So walk us through, God. Make us more and more like you. In the name of Jesus, we pray.